I think it was understandable that as Jesus' ministry went from its apex of popularity, where those that followed Jesus numbered in the thousands, that when he began talking like this, speaking in ways that the crowds found confusing, that the numbers of those who were willing to follow Jesus dramatically dropped away. I think when he began talking about the importance that they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood, I think more than quite a few folks within that crowd looked at one another and said, well, that doesn't sound like something I want to do. In fact, that sounds like something that's strictly forbidden. In fact, that sounds like something awful. I think it's time for us to go home. The miracle guy's been great, the bread's been wonderful, but now that he's talking like this, I think it's time that we wrap things up and went back to whatever it was we were doing before we started following Jesus. So he's expressing to the crowds this very, very difficult concept. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. Taken on the surface, from the perspective of somebody that was alive at that time and following Jesus around at that time, that is an incredibly difficult, complicated, confusing, and to be perfectly frank, slightly disturbing message. It's easy for us, 2,000 years later, people who stand in the presence of the communion table, who have experienced Jesus' totality of teaching, to stand back and say, well, okay, we understand what he means. We understand what he was getting at. We understand that Jesus was talking about something that is both a physical thing that we experience in the communion and at the same time as a metaphorical, mystical, spiritual thing that we experience in a way that there's kind of no explanation for. But that was not so easy for them because they had not yet had the full breadth of 2,000 years worth of Christian theology, studying the entirety of the Bible and the presence of the communion to understand this. And so the crowds begin to fall away in great numbers. And yet at the same time, it is a difficult message even for us today to hear and to accept. The notion that the life of Christ has to be taken into our life if we want to experience what Jesus experiences. That we have to be willing to set part of ourselves aside in order to receive part of Jesus. We all know it's difficult to go on a diet. If you've ever had to go on a diet, especially if you've ever had to go on a diet that has been recommended by a doctor in order that you might receive health in some fashion, we all know that that is a very difficult message. When the doctor says, for example, for those poor folks that are suffering from diabetes, and the doctor says, you're going to have to limit how much sugar you take in from here on out, you're going to have to watch this and this and that, and then you're going to have to watch for all those places in your diet that you don't know that the sugar comes in. It's a difficult message. For those of us who have high blood pressure and the doctor says, you're going to have to be sure that you don't take in too much sodium, and you're going to have to limit this and that and the other thing, and you suddenly discover that sodium hides in all sorts of places you had no idea it was in because those things didn't taste salty, and yet there they were. You discover that it's a significant change in how you have to live your life. And then, of course, the things you're supposed to take in are not always necessarily the things you want to take in. And suddenly you're looking at the things that you are supposed to eat. Of course, we all know what they are. We know we're supposed to eat lots of fruits and vegetables, avoid fried foods and fatty foods and all those things. But it's difficult because we have to set aside what we want and replace it with what we need. And as human beings, we would usually rather take what we want and leave what we need, because for some reason, broccoli is never going to taste as good as pizza. And for those of you who have put broccoli on pizza, shame on you. That is a crime. No, if you can make broccoli pizza good, God bless you. No, for some reason, the stuff we need almost always is a challenge to put into our lives, and the stuff we want is always a challenge to keep out of our lives, or at least in quantities that is healthy. Because like I told the kids up here, if you go to Blueberry Festival once a year and get some fried cheese sticks, that's pretty awesome. If you go to Sam's and you buy a case of fried cheese sticks and have it for dinner every night, that's a problem. But as human beings, which would we rather do? Case of fried cheese sticks, right? Jesus is speaking to the crowd and he says, look, I know you think you know what you need. You say, I want bread, the bread that my ancestors ate in the wilderness, bread that comes from God, the free stuff. We just want to have a meal and call it a day. And Jesus says, that's all good and fine, but just remember your ancestors ate that bread and they died. It's not that the bread was poisonous. It's just that eventually they grew old and sick and died like all human beings do. Jesus says that bread did not keep them alive for all of eternity. How about I give you food that will, in fact, make you live forever? How about I give you something that actually is good for you for life everlasting? I'm not sure at this point the crowd's like, okay, that sounds all right, except then he comes out, I need to give you the very meat and blood of my body. And that, of course, turns the crowd against him because that sounds like a ridiculous request. Had they stayed with him, had they listened and followed like the 12 did, they would have come to a place in which Jesus made it clear that the life that they need to take into themselves is the life of Christ. That the perspective, the values, the behaviors of Jesus Christ are to be ours. That Jesus' relationship with God the Father is ultimately the goal that we all should have for ourselves. To be unified with the Father is what Jesus has come to help humanity to do. But of course, in order to do this, we have to go on a spiritual diet. The spiritual diet is going to require that we change our consumption habits. What is it that we consume? Is it that we are more interested in consuming the junk food of this world? And if so, what does that mean? I grew up in West Virginia, beautiful state, beautiful people, wonderful place to live. One of the towns that I lived in was a place called Huntington, West Virginia. I went to school at Marshall University and it was a marvelous place. But several years ago they had a study come out that demonstrated that the city of Huntington, West Virginia has two enormous health problems. The first is radical quantities of obesity, and the second is radical quantities of malnutrition. Now you might say, how is it possible for someone to be malnourished and obese at the same time? And the answer is, it's perfectly possible if the food you're eating contains very little food. If the food you're eating is little more than processed junk, it's really easy to quickly become malnourished, even though you've had way too many calories. Like I said, as a human being, pizza is always going to taste better than broccoli. But I would say that as a nation, spiritually, one of our problems is we are vastly spiritually obese and simultaneously malnourished. We live in a world that constantly tells us, do this and you will be happy. Do that and you'll feel fulfilled. Do this other thing and you will feel peace. do these other things and you will actually feel better than your neighbors, look prettier than your neighbors, live a better life than your neighbors. And even if you can't, when you're on social media, at least make it look like you are. But none of it's actually nourishing, because none of it contains what the Bible calls wisdom. In fact, our two passages that we had earlier today talked extensively about how important it is for us to experience God's wisdom in our lives. Because God's wisdom is the knowledge of what is right and wrong, how we are to live and how we are not to live. And equally importantly, it's about how God loves us and desires the best for us. As Americans, as a nation, probably even as a world, we're really good at listening to everybody's advice on how to live a better life. But Jesus comes to these people in Galilee, and he doesn't give them any self-help advice. He doesn't give them any 10 steps to having a better you. Doesn't give them, you know, a tutorial on how to live your best life. He simply says to them, if you want life, take me into your life. If you are comfortable with death, then don't. I am your sole and singular source of life. I am the food that gives you life everlasting. In and amongst the world that we live in, one of our passages today mentioned the fact that we live in a world that is already fallen. But the world that has fallen doesn't know that it's fallen. It thinks that it's wise in its own eyes, and it will try to lead you towards its wisdom, which is ultimately just foolishness. And boy, let me tell you what, that is very descriptive of the world that we live in today, too. 2,000 years may have gone by, but not a lot has changed. We live in a world that is constantly patting itself on its back about how wise it is while doing some of the dumbest things you'll ever see. God says, wisdom is understanding that there is a source of truth. It is a singular source of truth, and that source of truth is Christ, Christ who lived, Christ who died, Christ who was resurrected, and Christ who yet remains with us. And that if we take his truth as our truth, we take his wisdom as our wisdom, we take his path as our path, and we believe in Christ, then we will live as Christ lived, which is to say, in communion with the Father forever. As Lutherans, one of the things we do every single Sunday is we have communion. It is written literally in our founding documents. The Augsburg Confession, which is Martin Luther and friends, because he wasn't the only person writing these things, defining document says quite specifically, when you are worshiping, you are to have communion. And every so often in my life as a Lutheran minister, I've had people say to me, I just feel like it would be more special if we only did it every so often, or every once a month, or every other week, or quarterly. And as a Lutheran clergyman, it's always my role to say, it has nothing to do with how it makes you feel. It has nothing to do with whether or not you get a tingle when you come up and your emotions are racing high and the hair stands up on the back of your neck. It is about having an experience with the body and blood of Jesus Christ, through whom you receive life. It is about coming in contact with Christ, who is choosing to be with you every day of every week. It is about having a physical reminder that Christ is within you, so that we never forget for even one moment how we are to live our lives. We are reminded again and again and again and again through the word and through the sacrament that Christ is with us, that he brings us his strength, and that he is our source of truth. And so we gather in the midst of these words that Jesus speaks to the crowd when he says to them, "You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood if you want to have life, because I am the source of all life. I am truth, embodiment of truth." We stand in the midst of these words knowing that that truth is our truth, because we have taken it into ourselves and hold it above all else. Amen.